This morning, if you go with me to 1 John, the second chapter, we'll start in verse 3. We want to talk about how we know Him. How we know Him. If you came today looking for a buffet where you can load up on chocolate cake and milkshakes while sidestepping the salad, the peas and the carrots, the things that would be spiritually nurturing to you, you've came to the wrong place. Probably won't be any chocolate cake this morning. There won't be any milkshakes. Not going to be any Oreo cookies. Just going to preach you the Word of God, the best of our ability. And I'm going to hand out with the newsletter. It's about 4 pages I'd like for you to read. 16 Dangers of the Positive Christianity Movement. And this asks you the question, are we forming a culturally acceptable version of God? It'll be in your bulletin today, so be sure and read that this afternoon. How we know Him? How do we know Him? How we know Him? It's how we, 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps the word, His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby, or this is how we know that we are in Him. And we'll go ahead and read verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought also to walk even as He, even as Jesus walked. Father, today, once again, we ask that You would bless, that You would anoint, that You'd open our ears and our hearts to receive Your word in Jesus' name. How do we know that we know Him? Well, if we wanted just to end it right now, if I thought you'd go home and study it out, I'd give you some scriptures and just let you go home. But guess what? Most of you wouldn't. But simple put, how do we know that we know Him? If we keep His commandments. I've got a Dake Study Bible, and I didn't write down how many, but they have an article in there, or they have a reference at page 5-something. If you go there, there's, I forget how many ways, list of commandments in the New Testament. Things that teach us and tell us how to know or what to do to please God, to be a good, spiritual, a bona fide Christian. I mean, there's hundreds of them. It's like, wow. And it's all through the New Testament. And we say, we don't like commandments. We don't like anybody tell us what to do. And that's the truth. Most of the time, none of us, most of us, a lot of us, I don't know, I don't want to say all of us or most, a lot of us do not want to hear anything that even looks like it might be somebody, or hear anything that looks like, that sounds like somebody's telling us what to do. Don't tell me what to do. The Word of God, whether you like it or not, is full of what to do's. How to please. How to be accepted by God. How to go to heaven one day. There's things that God says you must do once you become a Christian. This is how we know you're a Christian, is that you obey His commandments. And the Word is full of it. So if you want proof, well, we're going to give you, this is how you know. And if you want to know assurance of your salvation is possible, well, it is. And that's if you keep His commandments. You have assurance that you're saved. And I like that, that we can have assurance of our salvation. 1 Peter, forgive me if I have trouble finding these scriptures sometimes, it's crazy. 2 Peter, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, and we're just going to go through several scriptures here probably and a few things to show our proof and our assurance of our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says this, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. Now, you have to back up to see what things he's talking about. And if you'll back up, you'll see that he says, according to his divine power, verse 3, he has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory and virtue. He didn't call us to muck around in the mud. He didn't call us to be half-hearted Christians. He called us to glory, and he called us to virtue. He called us to live for him. It says things that pertain to God, whereby, verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He gives to you a divine nature. When you become a born-again Christian, he comes into your life. He gives you a change of life, a change of heart, a change of spirit, a change of soul, and you become put on a divine nature. And if you have a divine nature, that means then now that you serve God with the best of your ability and you shun evil to the best that you can. You put away youthful lust. You cast down imaginations. You present your body a living sacrifice. You're not conformed to the world, but transformed. Come on now. When you get saved, something happens. Something changes. And he wants to give you his divine nature. And then it says, verse 5, these things. This is what he was talking about in verse 10. If you do these things, you will never fail. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity, or love. For if you do these things, if these things be in you and abound, then they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, those that lack these things are blind. You don't like to hear that, do you? Well, I'm not living quite up to your standard, preacher. You don't have to live up to my standard, by the way. But there is a standard in the Word of God that God expects you to live up to, and he's placed in you his divine nature so that you can attain what he has called you to be. Come on now, you don't have to do it in your own power. It's not by your grace, it's by faith. You don't have to do it yourself. So he does this. So he says we need to be diligent to make sure we confirm our calling and our election. To do that, we have to do these things that's in the Word of God. I mean, I can go all through the New Testament. I can go back there and get my Dake's Bible, turn to page 544, and I can start reading you hundreds of things that you need to do. But really, when it comes right down to it, if you are truly a born-again Christian and you have that divine nature in you, most of those things are just come about because of the new nature that's in you. You just do them even without thinking. You just do them. It's just a part of your new DNA, your spiritual DNA. So anyway, so he calls us, God calls us, calls believers to faith through the gospel. It comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to get saved, you need to be saved. If you're not saved today, it comes because you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's by faith you get saved through his grace. I'll read that later. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Talking about confirming our salvation. 2 Thessalonians. Boy, I've done went and missed it there. But I'll find it eventually. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. And it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul wrote into the church at Thessalonica and tell him, you were called by our gospel. I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, and you were called. You become a Christian to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there again is that divine nature that's been placed within you, planted in you when you become a Christian because you heard the gospel. And you accepted what Jesus had to say concerning you. You didn't take, you're not, and tell, I'm going to tell you something, church. Do not take God's grace for granted. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, well, I'm a Christian. That's all there is to it. I'll always be a Christian. There's nothing more to it. I don't have to do anything else. That's a lie. That's not the truth. You must do certain things. It's more to it than just getting saved. So we have to grow in these Christ-like virtues that I just got through reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And it'll give you, as you grow in these virtues, it'll give you increasing confidence that you have really been elected to salvation before the foundation of the world. Aren't you glad that Jesus, before the foundation, decided he was going to give his life for us? And that, you know, of course, we could talk about predestination and being destined to be a Christian, some people being elected not to be Christians. I don't believe that. I believe every man has an opportunity. Not everybody will accept the opportunity, but all Jesus died that all men would have an opportunity to become a Christian, to be born again. Okay? That's where I'm at on that stance. I don't believe in predestined. Terry was predestined to be saved, but there's others out there that weren't. I believe all men are destined to be saved if they'll accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a choice to be made. And so, if you want to know how you know him, it's if you keep his commandments. If you're living here, if you're in the sound of my voice today, and you're not keeping God's commandments, you don't have any idea about them, you don't care about them, you're not reading the Word, you're not trying to find out how to become a better Christian or get closer to the Lord or more spiritual, you just don't give a rip. Well, I'm gonna just throw this out there, and you can like it or not. It's really immaterial. I'm just gonna say it like it is. I want you to like it, and I want you to like me, but if you don't, hey, so what? Get in line. But if you don't do what the Word of God says, how can you say you're a Christian? Let's just get down where the rubber meets the road. If you're not even trying to live for God, you're not trying to line up with the Word of God, you're not a Christian. Well, that's ugly. Yeah, it is ugly. You go to hell because you thought you was a Christian when you weren't a Christian. That's going to be ugly. You want somebody to tickle your ear, give you some chocolate cake and a malt this morning, and tell you you're okay, I'm okay. You don't have to do anything more except say, you know, have a false conversion and you're okay. You said a sinner's prayer one day, but your life was never really changed because you didn't really realize what you were doing. Well, then I won't be doing my job. I want you to like me, but if you don't, well, there's enough that do that I can be all right. And if I'm obeying Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether anybody here likes me. If I'm doing my best. Now that's ugly. I know that sounds ugly. This don't sound right, but I'm trying to get a point across to you. It's a serious business. It's life and death. It's spiritual eternity with Christ or spiritual eternity in hell. That's what it's about. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you don't get on that road, you're going on the wrong road. You're going the wrong direction. So, there's proof of salvation, and that is a changed life and the keeping of the commandments. A changed life and keeping of the Lord's commandments. Obedience does not bring about justification. One scripture says obey is better than sacrifice and hearken than the fat of the rams. And obedience is very important, but it does not bring salvation. Salvation comes by faith alone. Salvation comes through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, and I'll probably read it later, but right now, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 actually says, by faith you are saved through, I wrote it down wrong. Put that up there, Stephen, can you? By faith, grace you are saved through faith, and that and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I wrote it down here wrong, I typed it wrong, in error on my paper. It's through faith, it's by grace through faith that you're saved. Obedience doesn't save you. Come on. Obedience doesn't save you. You're not justified by obedience, you're justified by faith. Obedience, however, as a pattern of life gives evidence that one has been born again. Obedience is evidence that you've been born again. Obeying the commandments is evidence that you accepted Christ as your Savior by grace through faith. Say, okay, I got saved. There's a transformation took place. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now I love Him and I serve Him and I obey Him and I work for Him and I live for Him and I'll die for Him. Whatever it takes to know Him involves a personal relationship that transforms our behavior. When you get saved, you become a new creation, a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. But I look in the mirror, preacher, and I see the same person. It's because you can't see past the skin, the flesh. The old man inside died. Although outwardly we are perishing, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And that inward man is what gets saved. And because the inward man gets saved, he influences the outward man and brings the outward man into conformity with the inward man who is following Jesus. It transforms our outward behavior because of an inner work. Do you get it? As a change comes over all of us. If a professing believer fails to demonstrate a changed life of obedience, it demonstrates that they're not saved. So I agree with you, preacher. You know what? Let me just give you a side note here. My notes today came from the New Life Study Bible. Baptist Study Bible by a man named Maxwell. Came from Dakes. I've gleaned from about five or six different, and every one of them come back to the same thing. I gleaned notes from the English Standard Version Bible. I don't know who wrote it, but I'm telling you, it's Baptist oriented. Even they believe this. Anybody saved believes this. Because they know that if you're really saved, something changes. But if you're not really saved, nothing changes. A truly enlightened person are those who know God, and they are obedient to His Word. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 7:46. He said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" How can you call Him Lord if you won't do what He said do? It's difficult. Jesus went on to say another passage of scriptures, "I'm going to say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never even knew you." But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, we did this and we did that. Yeah, so what? You had works, but you didn't have faith. You were not saved through grace, by grace through faith. Works won't save you. Works are evidence that you are saved. There's a lot of people, good people, that work all the time, do good things all the time. They won't save them. And they'll die and they'll put in their obituary. They'll tell all the clubs they were been part of, all the charities they were part of, all the benefits, all the things that they gave money to. Not a one of them will save them. Have you ever read obituaries? I read them a lot. I always try to find out where were they a member of church? Did they attend church? Did they have some fruit, meat for repentance? Did they say anything about what they did for God? So a lot of them's just, they lived and they died, no service. What a shame. What a shame. A lot of them, they read about how they gave to the Cats and Dogs Foundation, the Humane Society. But they never talk about a church and what they did for God. What a shame. You mean you don't believe in helping dogs and cats? I didn't say that. I think there's a greater work to do than that. And a better place to put your money than there. That's doing something that benefits the kingdom. We could send thousands and millions of dollars to the persecuted church in Syria and Iraq and Cambodia and Vietnam and China and everywhere. And do a greater work than that. Not against it. Look at, you say, so it's not sufficient to give lip service to the Lord. It's not sufficient. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say?" That's lip service. We've probably all been guilty of it at one time or another. We've all had good intentions at one time or another. And we may still be full of good intentions today. I don't want to live my life just full of good intentions. I want to do something that benefits God's kingdom, that proves I'm a part of His kingdom, that shows that I'm a Christian. Obedience is the external, visible proof of salvation. Look at James. You won't get down where the rubber meets the road. Look at James, the second chapter. Verse 14 is where we'll go. This is what James had to say about it. And he said, well, now James talks about works a lot. Yes, he does. But he's not contradicting Paul. I want you to put, I'll say this again later, but he's not contradicting the Apostle Paul. By grace you're saved through faith. He's not contradicting that. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, that thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead. True faith and righteous works go hand in hand. When you really get saved, you have both. You accept Christ, but then you become a doer of the word, not a hearer only. You begin, you say, you won't be perfected immediately. You won't do everything immediately, but you'll begin to do the things that the Word of God teaches you to do, and you will grow and mature spiritually in it. We will never completely attain until we, and be perfect, totally perfected until we get to heaven. We're living here in this fallible human body, this, you know, that gets led around by emotion sometime instead of by the Spirit of God. And so sometimes we get a little bit crossways. I understand that. But faith without works and dead, and faith and works are not enemies. They are two parts of God's work in us. Faith brings a person to salvation, and works brings the person to faithfulness. Come on now, God expects, puts a premium on faithfulness. When you get saved, He expects you to be faithful. He expects you to do what His Word says and be faithful to Him. Not just do it your way, but do it His way. Faith brings a person to salvation. Works brings a person to faithfulness. Faith is the cause. Works are the effects. Come on now. It's like, I guess it's sort of like turning on the light switch. You have a light switch, but it doesn't do any good till you flip it up, or, you know, and there's power running to it, and you have it. It's yours. In other words, you got saved. There's power running to you, but there's no effects of the power running to it till you flip on the switch. I think you need to flip on the switch of works that go along with that powerful amount of grace and faith that you have, that God has saved you, and begin to do what God has asked you to do, and stop living in darkness. Flip on the switch. Come on now. And so we come to that. James is speaking of works of righteous behavior that obeys God's word and manifests a godly nature. See, he had false prophets. He had bad teaching. He had people trying to say, well, you just get saved. That's all you got to do. And you can just do whatever you want now. Well, don't we love to hear that? You mean I can come up and I confess Jesus Christ and I can say a little sinner's prayer and I can walk out that door and go about my business and nothing has to change. I don't have to attend church. I don't have to support the church. I don't have to give to the poor. I don't have to help the needy. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to come back to church if I don't want to because I accepted Jesus and I said the sinner's prayer. Now everything's all right. No, not everything's all right. When you get saved, there's a transformation that takes place down deep inside of you. And just saying a sinner's prayer does not make the transformation. You have to understand and recognize your sinfulness and recognize God's faithfulness and recognize God's holiness and recognize you don't deserve it. A person can't really get saved till they recognize they don't deserve to be saved. They ain't fit to be saved. They don't have no right to approach God. But God in His mercy, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Took your sin, took your place, satisfied God's wrath. But yet we want to just have a cheap grace. No. He gave everything He has, and He expects everything we've got in return. And that's not asking too much. To live 70 years of your life, 80 years, 90 years of your life for Jesus, so that you might spend eternity in His presence. Well, that's a big exchange, preacher. How do I know eternity's real? Well, I don't. The Word says it is. If you don't believe what the Word says, then you're probably not much of a Christian anyhow. What are you even doing trying to live for Him if you don't believe what the Word says? I believe what the Word says. So we know that salvation is a gracious gift of God. Faith that's not accompanied by action is useless and dead and unable to save. Faith without works is dead, James said. Now look at verse 14 in James the second chapter. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? You see, there's an ever-present problem in the church of those who profess they have faith in Jesus yet show no devotion to Him or His Word. And I'm challenging you today if you're one of those. This is challenging you. I understand that. I'm not challenging you. The Word of God is challenging you. You're being challenged because saving faith is always a living faith. And that does not stop with merely confession of Jesus as Savior, but it prompts obedience. When you really get saved, something happens inside and it prompts your obedience. And you change. Attitudes and actions change. Your mindset changes. Obedience is an essential part of faith. Only those who can obey, who obey can believe, and only those that believe can obey. It just changes everything. And I know some of you sitting there, you're probably just going through your mind, oh my, I'm not doing enough. Well, I hope you're saying that. I hope this challenges you, although you're a good Christian, you've been doing a lot of things, and you've lived for God a long time. I hope it challenges you to step back up to the plate. Because, folks, this is the bottom of the ninth. There's two outs. Bases are loaded. And it's up to you to get a hit, not strike out. The team's dependent on you. Well, preacher, there'll be somebody else bat after me. Eventually, there'll be another game. Yes, there may be, but the game you're in right now is the game God needs you to step up to the plate and perform the best of your ability. What if I strike out? It doesn't matter. You obeyed. You stepped up. There may be another inning, another game, but you got to step up when it's your turn. and it's your turn now. It's your at bats now. Romans 1:5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. See, the Apostle Paul even confirms, you received grace, you got saved, it's for obedience to faith. It's obedience. Paul even understood, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, when he got knocked off that horse, and his eyes were blinded, and he went to see this fella. I've got the wrong guys in my head, name in my mind right now. I'm not even going to try, because I'll say it wrong. He knew when he accepted Christ as Savior that he would have to be as devout and diligent and faithful to this new Savior as he was to his old Jewish religion. He was going to put as much into this as he did to that. And he was on the road to go capture and bring back Christians for persecution or punishment for serving Christ. But his life was radically changed. He understood, now that I'm a new man in Christ, I have to obey Christ. The idea, let me just back up. For Paul, the nature of saving faith was determined by its initial intention, namely a joining of one's life to God through Jesus Christ in love, devotion, gratitude, and obedience. Romans 1, 6, and 7 says, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ? And it goes on to say, called to be saints. The idea communicated here is this. As a saint, you're to be set apart to God and being holy and consecrated for His service. When you become a born-again Christian, you now pass from that life into a new life, from the old man into the new man, from the undeserving, yet you become in Christ. You are now consecrated for service to God. You've been set apart. Sanctified, set apart to serve. Not sanctified, set apart to go to heaven. Sanctified, set apart to serve. Preacher, I think I'll find me a new church after today. I won't go find one that don't tell me I got to do anything. I'll get me a big church somewhere. They won't even know I'm there. Go ahead and try it. If you're still trying to live for God, I don't care where you're at, you can't hide. He'll find you. He'll convict you. He'll roll you around at night. He'll wake you up. He'll torment you till you become obedient. Because you've heard the truth now. You see, Paul emphasizes faith as the means by which we accept Christ. Romans 3:22 says this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So he believed that. But James calls attention to the fact that true faith must be an enduring faith which shapes our very existence. Now, Paul believed that too. But James just got right down there. He was trying to refute some heresies and some false teaching. And he just gets right down there where it's at and say, guys, you think you're just going to say you got faith and you're going to serve Jesus and you're serving Jesus and you're not serving Jesus. You're a liar because you're not serving Christ. Man, they didn't pull no punches. They got away with it, as far as we know. I can guarantee you, without even reading it, that they were persecuted, they were run over, they were not liked, because they told the truth. So, faith, verse 17 of James, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Faith, if it has no works, is dead. True saving faith is so vital that it cannot help but express itself in godly action and devotion to Jesus Christ. You really born again? You're going to do something for Jesus. You might not do as much as this one over here or that one over there, but you're going to do something for Jesus. you're going to start doing everything you can. You may have to grow up a little bit. You may have to mature somewhat. You may have to find your niche or your ministry, but you'll begin to look and search and find a place that you can serve Jesus. And everybody has a place to serve. It might not be in some prominent place. It may not be a preacher or a teacher or a song leader or, you know, singing specials or going out and doing gospel concerts or all those things that get all the accolades and all the applause. But there's still a place to serve. Everybody has a place to serve. We need to find it. Might be mowing the lawn or cleaning a toilet. Might be just standing at the back door and shaking hands and saying, "We are so glad you're here today." That's a ministry, hospitality. Well, preacher, that'd take a lot of work on my part. Well, I don't know how to be friendly. I'm just no. We'll learn. Quit thinking you got to be served all the time and start serving somebody. Because a lot of people's that way. Please me, please. Please me. If you don't, I'm leaving. You know why? You got this chip on shoulder. Most times on both shoulders. Daring somebody to knock it off. Well, guess what? You stay around here very long, it'll get knocked off. And they won't even realize they did it until you sell up. And then they'll go home and wonder what was wrong with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so today. Well, the chip got knocked off. And we're all paying for it. That was free. You see, James was directing. Give me about 5-10 more minutes and I'll close. I didn't say I'd be done. I'll close. James was directing his teaching toward those in the church who professed Christ, faith in Christ and his blood atonement and believed that that was all that was necessary for salvation. Anytime you get saved, when you really get saved, there's more to it than just getting saved. You become obedient. You begin to serve Him. You pick up your cross and follow Him. Picking up a cross is not easy. It may have some splinters. It's heavy sometimes. It's not always easy. Most of the time it's not. But it's always worth it. It's always worth it. Take up your cross and follow Him. So, the only kind of saving faith, the only kind of saving faith is faith that works through love. Galatians 5:6 talks about faith working through love. True faith is a living and acting thing that produces real love. Can I just say this? I don't need your permission, Terry. I was going to do it anyway. If you don't love people, you ain't a Christian. If you continually carry an odd against somebody, you're probably not a Christian. If you've got a vindictive, unforgiving spirit, more likely than not, you're not saved. Because when you really get saved, you're going to love. You may not like everything that happens to you, but you're going to love people. You may not go out to eat with that person, but you're going to love them anyway. You're going to do your best to get along with them. Because faith worketh in love. You got some works to go along with what happened inside of you when Jesus saved you. I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult. But it's doable. Believe me, it's doable. If I can do it, then you can do it. We do not maintain, however, listen to this. This will help you and then we'll be done. We do not maintain a living faith solely on our own effort. Now, this is the good stuff. It's not on our own effort. Well, preacher, you put a lot of stuff out there today that I've got to do. Yes, but it's not on your own effort. It is by the grace of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and intercession by Jesus Christ. That's how you can do it. It's difficult at best, but with His help, Him living in you by the Holy Spirit, Jesus interceding in heaven for you, and God's grace being sufficient, you can do it. You can do it. It's their work in our lives that enable us to respond to God by faith from first to last. Hebrews 7:25 says this, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." It's through Jesus Christ and a working of the Holy Spirit by God's grace, you can do what I've talked about today. You can be victorious. You can be an overcomer. You can be obedient to the Word of God. If we ever stop being receptive to God's grace and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then our faith will die. We have to respond to God and to the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. Those promptings you get, those stop what you're doing and pray feelings you get, that's not just your mind working, that's the Holy Spirit. See that person on the street corner? And you're saying, I ain't helping them, they're everywhere. And something says, do it, that's the Holy Spirit. I was driving down the road the other day, and I was visiting my wife about a certain situation. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and I believe it's the Lord. But compassion for this family come over me like I ain't felt in a while. It's like, Lord, I don't want to do this. But I almost started crying. I'm serious. I'm not saying bragging on me. I'm just like, Lord, I don't want to do any more for that family. And it's just like He said to me, you're going to do some more. I want you to do this. So I call them up and say, hey, still need some help. Yep. Okay, how much? By the way, church, y'all did it. But we had to. I felt this such a burden. It's like, I've got to do it. I didn't want to, because I don't want to be taken advantage of. Okay? But when the Lord speaks, and He prompts you, even if they do take advantage of us, we have to be receptive to the Spirit of the Lord, and they'll answer for what they do with it. Okay? So, that's part of works. But it's also a part of Him speaking with Him. Now, let me close with this right here. You may serve without loving, but you'll never love without serving. You may serve without loving, but you'll never love without serving. It's all part of the gospel. Part of what happens to us when we are born again. Let me ask you a couple of questions, or just one. How do we know we know Him? How do we know Him? By obedience to His Word, by our faith having corresponding actions. And I just want to ask you, another question. Can you honestly say, I am obedient and showing my faith by my works? Can you honestly say that today? I'm an obedient Christian. Stand with me, would you?